Tonight we return to Galatians chapter 1. Paul continues to recount for us his testimony. And as Paul presents his testimony, he does so by way of defense against the criticisms that are being leveled at him by the churches in Galatia, churches that Paul was instrumental in planting. And it must have grieved the heart of the apostle that his ministry and his message are being called into question. And as Paul begins to lay the groundwork for his defense of the message that he preached then and which he continues to preach, he does so by recounting a portion of his testimony. We'll consider that this evening. We're going to read Galatians 1, 11 through 24, although we'll be focusing our attention on verses 15 through 24. So then, Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 11, listen. This is God's word. "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the tradition of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy,' and they glorified God because of me." That's the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we have seen in Paul's letter the warning that's being sounded against misunderstanding the gospel. And so we pray this evening that as we come back to consider Galatians, that you would be our teacher. We pray that you would direct our understanding, that you would direct us in right paths. And we pray that tonight, as we look again at your word, that our hearts might be glad that you speak to us words of life, and that that life is sourced in and secured by the Lord Jesus, our perfect Redeemer. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So, where did you go to school? And who were your teachers? And how did you do? When someone asks those kinds of questions of us, we may have a sense that we are being put under a microscope. We may have a sense that we are being evaluated. And we may have a sense that the attitude of the person who asks those questions of us is one perhaps tainted just a little bit with judgmentalism. And of course, immediately we wonder, well, how am I going to stack up? Maybe I've not gone to one of the best schools. Maybe I've not sat at the feet of distinguished and famous professors and teachers. And yeah, maybe I didn't graduate summa or magna cum laude. And how am I going to appear then? I'm not going to have much credibility in the eyes of someone who's questioning me in that kind of way. The people who are opposing the Apostle Paul are raising questions about Paul's credibility. They're raising questions about his credentials. Paul, you have misunderstood the teaching of the apostles. Where are you getting this idea that salvation is all of God's grace? Where are you getting these ideas that the works that we might perform don't in any way commend us to God in such a way as to cause God to bless us with salvation? The works that we perform don't add to or contribute to our salvation. Where did you get these ideas, Paul? You have surely seriously misunderstood the apostles back in Jerusalem. Or if you didn't misunderstand them, then perhaps you are maliciously taking their teaching and twisting it around and turning it on its head and introducing to it something that really has no right to be there. This evening, Paul makes his defense, his continued defense against those kinds of criticisms. And he does so by presenting to us an alibi. Because Paul's alibi is going to amount to this: I actually did not study with the apostles. It's not that I heard their message and misunderstood it. It's not that I heard their teaching and distorted it. I was not instructed by them. I was instructed directly by the Lord Jesus himself. The message that I have, and we hear Paul state that very clearly in verses 11 and 12, the message that I have is not a message that I was taught. It is a message that I received by revelation from Jesus himself, not from any man. I was not taught it. I received it by revelation from the Lord Jesus. I was not sitting at the feet of the apostles listening to and perhaps misunderstanding what they might have said. I was taught by the Lord Jesus. Now, of course, at that point, Paul is distinguishing himself as an apostle, one taught directly by Jesus. And Paul explains for us just where he was in the days, months, and years following his conversion. During that time, he was not in Jerusalem learning from the other apostles. And Paul gives us his alibi. He says, first of all, I spent 3 years in Arabia following my conversion. I did visit Jerusalem, but only very briefly. And in actual fact, I have spent quite some considerable time off doing mission work in the far regions of, places like Cilicia and places like that. And so we want to look at those things. Verses 15 through 17, Paul says, "I wasn't studying from the, I wasn't studying at the feet of the apostles. I went off following my conversion. I went off for 3 whole years. For 3 years, I went off to Arabia." Paul, as someone who was very gifted, remember he was a Pharisee with an impeccable pedigree as a Pharisee. He was, in addition to his impeccable pedigree, he was someone who was clearly very gifted, the kind of person who might have been expected to make a beeline to Jerusalem in order to take his place alongside the apostles there at the center of the growing infant church of the Lord Jesus. But instead of that, the newly converted Paul vanished into obscurity. Verse 16, at the end of the verse, "I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem." And of course, Paul tells us that for 3 years, he was a figure of obscurity. Someone has said that a thick veil of obscurity hangs over time that Paul spent in Arabia. We can imagine that Paul did a lot of thinking about how his understanding of the Old Testament, how that fit with what he now knew about the Lord Jesus, the one whom he'd been persecuting, whom now he has discovered to be the Messiah, crucified and risen again. You can imagine Paul having a lot to think about, a lot of reflecting to do, a lot of theology to get straightened out, but it wasn't all retirement and contemplation. Acts chapter 9 tells us that there was some preaching going on as well. He was involved in ministry, but he certainly was not associating with the apostles. And of course, we might pause to learn from Paul's example at that point. Paul, who might have pushed himself forward to assume a leadership role. Paul chose instead to take time in obscurity, relative obscurity. He took time to study and learn, and yes, to cultivate a relationship with the Lord Jesus. We saw last Lord's Day how in verse 16, Paul says, God was pleased to reveal his Son to me and in me. So for Paul, the Lord Jesus is very central to who he now is. And of course, he's going to tell us that later. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so Paul takes time to cultivate a relationship with Jesus. We can imagine a lot of relationship building going on between this newly minted apostle and the Lord Jesus, and Paul ready to take time to get everything just squared away in his thinking, and ready to spend an extended period in obscurity to be sure that everything is just so. It's good for us to remember that we may not be wise to rush forward into this or that area of service, or to push ourselves forward when perhaps we need to lay some groundwork, when perhaps we need to get some things clear in our thinking. And of course, certainly we ought not to aspire to being in the limelight. We remember, I always think of the words that God spoke through Jeremiah to Baruch. You remember who Baruch was in Jeremiah chapter, well, in prophecy of Jeremiah. Baruch was Jeremiah's right-hand man. He was his assistant. He was his secretary. He was someone who occupied a fairly important position in the work of Jeremiah, who was a national figure, not always a greatly appreciated national figure, but certainly he was someone who was prominent and well-known. And the Lord speaking to Baruch in Jeremiah chapter 45 and saying, do you seek great things for yourself? Don't seek them. Seek them not. And that's good for us to have in mind. We're not to seek great things for ourselves. That's not what we aspire to. We learn from the Lord Jesus, who took the form of a servant, who when the crowds, you remember, wanted to take him and make him king, Jesus withdrew from them. He pulled back, because that was not what he was seeking after. Here's Paul, and he steps aside. He takes time. He goes off into the deserts of Arabia, spends 3 years there. We don't know what he did, but we can imagine that it was time well spent, very important time for laying a good foundation for the ministry that would follow. So, no, I wasn't in Jerusalem. I was off in Arabia for 3 years. But actually, yes, it's true. I was in Jerusalem just for a brief time, verses 18 through 20. In the interest of full disclosure, says Paul, and Paul is so scrupulously honest at this point, isn't he? Paul, he could have glossed over that, but no. Actually, yes, I did visit Jerusalem, and it was a brief visit. Listen to verses 18 and 19. After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, that is Peter, and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And as Paul describes his time in Jerusalem, the epicenter of the infant church, the place where the apostles were doing their teaching, doing their instruction of the disciples, all those converts at that explosive beginning of the church, Paul, he was absent from that scene, except for 15 days. Yes, for a couple of weeks, I was there in Jerusalem. And yes, I saw Peter. And yes, I met James, the Lord's brother. But beyond that, I really didn't interact with any of the other apostles. Certainly not time for a full seminary education. I think back to my own seminary education. I remember it started off with summer Greek, and that was a brief course. It wasn't quite as short as 15 days. It was a little bit longer than that. It was highly concentrated. It was a sobering experience, let me tell you. And that was only the beginning. It took 3 more years to get for me to get all that I needed to get. Here's Paul. Paul, 15 days? No, I didn't get a complete seminary education in 15 days. I only saw Peter. Oh, yes, I saw James. I didn't see anyone else. I went there in order to meet Peter. The Greek word that Paul uses to describe the visit to Peter is a word that has the idea of making someone's acquaintance. Paul went to introduce himself to Peter, to meet Peter. Peter, I'm Paul. Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus. Martin Luther says Paul didn't go up to learn anything from the apostles. He went there to see Peter. Now, it's at that point that we want to just make very clear the contrast between Paul as an apostle. You see, here's Paul's point. Paul's point is, I wasn't taught by the apostles. I was taught directly by the Lord Jesus. And at that point, Paul's experience as an apostle is very significantly different from your experience and mine as disciples of the Lord Jesus. In Acts 2, verse 42, we're told that the disciples, the ordinary Christians, so to speak, if there is such a thing as an ordinary Christian, the ordinary Christians, the people like you and me, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Okay, you see the distinction. The apostles are taught by the Lord Jesus. The apostles teach other Christians. Paul's making the point, I was not taught by the other apostles. I was taught by the Lord Jesus. And then, you see, we recognize Paul in his apostolic role, and we recognize ourselves in our role as disciples. We are the ones, then, who give ourselves diligently to the teaching of the apostles. We don't go to Jerusalem to have that teaching or instruction. The teaching or instruction is given to us in the Scriptures. And so, as regular believers, we follow the example not of Paul at that point, but of those ones who devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So there's a checkpoint for us just then. Are we devoted to the teaching of the apostles? And of course, your presence this Lord's Day evening, when you could be doing all kinds of other things, your presence this Lord's Day evening is an encouraging sign that you prioritize and count as important and worthwhile the teaching of the apostles. So says Paul, I was off for 3 years in Arabia. I did go to Jerusalem for 15 days. And then after that, says Paul, I went off as a foreign missionary. I was far away from Jerusalem. I did not receive the gospel, verse 12. I didn't receive the gospel from any man, nor was I taught it. I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ, directly from Jesus. We hear Paul take that oath in verse 20, don't we? Paul making that statement, before God, I am not lying. There is a place for lawful oaths when necessary. And this is a situation where it is necessary, because on this point hangs Paul's defense. I have been taught directly by the Lord Jesus. I was not instructed by the apostles. I did not misunderstand the teaching of the apostles. Says Paul, in what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. There is a place of necessity for lawful oaths. But, says Paul, after that, I went off. I was a foreign missionary. He was off again to distant parts. He comes out of the deserts of Arabia, makes that brief visit to Jerusalem, and then off he goes to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, nowhere near Jerusalem. Now, if you're like me, you'd have to look at a map to know where those places are. Take it from me, they're not anywhere near Jerusalem. Paul didn't have the internet, he didn't have a telephone. He was off in, way off in the wilds of that particular area of the Roman Empire, well away from Jerusalem. Of course, at that point, Paul's critics are going to say, I gotcha. There you are, you're away off in Cilicia, hatching who knows what kind of strange and bizarre theology that deviates so far from what the apostles must surely have been teaching in Jerusalem. Paul, who knows what kind of nutty ideas you were cooking up way off there in those kinds of places. But listen to what Paul says in verses 22 through 24. Paul says, I was unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They were only hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy. Now that's a breathtaking testimony from the Christians in Judea. The Christians who are being taught by the apostles. What are those Christians who are being taught by the other apostles saying? They're saying, Paul's message, the message Paul is preaching in Cilicia, that's exactly the same message that the apostles are teaching. Those apostles who knew the Lord Jesus, who walked with Jesus around the dusty roads of Palestine. Those apostles, their message, well, Paul is teaching exactly the same message as they are. Isn't that marvelous? We should be encouraged to hear that testimony. Paul, who spent so little time, 15 days in Jerusalem, such fleeting contact with the other apostles, he's teaching exactly the same thing because, like them, he has been instructed by the Lord Jesus. We have great confidence in what Paul says to us when he writes in the Scriptures. There's no wedge to be driven between Paul's gospel and the gospel being taught by Peter and James and John and the others. It is the same gospel. And of course, when we, in practical terms, when we read the New Testament Scriptures, we look at the statements being made by someone like Peter or John, and we see what Paul says, and we compare Scripture with Scripture, and we understand that this all is one message given to us by the Lord Jesus through his apostles, set down by the Holy Spirit, so we can have confidence in the message that's presented. And wow, those Christians in Judea, you've got to admire them. You've got to admire them. They say, Paul is preaching. Paul, who persecuted us, is preaching the message that he tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of him. You know, those Christians had experienced something of Paul's persecution. Maybe it didn't touch their household directly, but maybe they felt the fear that Paul provoked. Maybe they knew people, almost certainly they knew people, whose lives have been brutally impacted by Paul. And now they hear that Paul is preaching the same gospel. And yes, they're impressed at that, but they glorified God because of Paul. That's grace right there. That's grace right there. Caspar Olivianus, one of the Reformation-era teachers, says, we should give glory to God wherever God's gifts appear. It would have been very easy for those Christians in Judea to have harbored bitterness and resentment. It would have been very easy for them to say, well, we hear some good things about this fellow Paul, but I don't know. Time will tell. I'm really not very sure about him. That wasn't their attitude. They glorified God because of what Paul was doing. Now, it may be that some of your brothers and sisters have let you down or disappointed you or hurt you or injured you or in one way or another impacted you negatively. And maybe you look at them and look at their service, and maybe your attitude to them and to their service for the Lord Jesus is tainted and jaundiced. Because they've not performed flawlessly in the past, or because they've shown themselves not to be perfect. We, in the words of Olivianus, we are to celebrate and glorify our God when his gifts appear, because God takes ordinary people, he takes sinful people, and he welcomes them as his sons and daughters in the Lord Jesus. And then, as Paul himself tells us in Romans chapter 15, we're to welcome one another with the same kind of welcome that we have received from the Lord Jesus. Here's Paul, the persecutor of the church, welcomed by the Lord Jesus as an apostle. and welcomed by these Christians in Judea whom he had persecuted. What a glorious example that is for us of practical grace. And this is what Paul's going to come back to, the grace of God. Grace that is given to individuals who do not merit it, but grace that then shapes how we look on one another, so that we look on one another not critically and judgmentally, but lovingly, rejoicing at God's good work in the lives of our brothers and sisters. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus is the one who qualifies, in whom we are qualified to be citizens of the kingdom of light. And so we give you thanks for your great goodness to us in the Savior. We pray that as those who have experienced the mercy of God and the grace of God, that we might then rejoice in that grace, that it might be sweet to our taste. And because it's sweet to our taste, we pray that we would be quick to show grace to one another, and so adorn the true teaching of the gospel with the attitudes of mind and the conduct that are consistent with the grace of Jesus. We ask this now in our Savior's name. Amen.